Please turn with me in your Bibles to two passages from the Old Testament. Just a short passage, first of all, from the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 19, really just verses 9 and 10 from that chapter. Leviticus chapter 19, verses 9 and 10. Genesis, Exodus, and then Leviticus, the third book of the Bible. Chapter 19 at verse 9. This is God giving Moses commands that he is to pass on to the children of Israel. This is God's word. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord, your God. And then turning over to the book of Ruth. And we come this evening to the second chapter of Ruth. And let's just now read the whole chapter together. Ruth chapter 2. Joshua, Judges, Ruth. Little book that just comes before 1 and 2 Samuel. Ruth chapter 2 at the first verse. Ruth and Naomi are now back. Well, Ruth, when Naomi is back, Ruth is in Bethlehem for the first time. Now, Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain, after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came. And she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young woman. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young man, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her. So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked, and said, "The man's name with whom I worked today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young woman, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young woman of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests. And she lived with her mother-in-law. Amen. Please do have Ruth chapter 2 open in front of you if you can. Do you believe in luck or chance? The people of the world do. They may have different names for it. Fate, or the gods, or Mother Nature, even to explain the recent events in Japan. But it all amounts to the same thing. Some way that chance is in charge. You see, such people have no personal bond with our Creator God. They haven't surrendered themselves to Him. And they prefer to believe that no such bond, no such person exists. But listen to C.S. Lewis in one of his children's stories. In The Horse and His Boy, the girl Erebus is attacked by a ferocious lion. However, the lion only draws its claws across her back. Her response to that is, "I say, I have had luck." To which the wise old hermit replies, "Daughter, I have now lived 109 winters in this world, and have never yet met any such thing as luck." And sure enough, it turns out not to be luck at all. The lion was actually the beloved Aslan, who never meant to wound her seriously. But he's not a tame lion, and he was hurrying them on in order to stop an enemy invasion. The great preacher Charles Spurgeon once said, "Chance is banished from the faith of Christians, for they see the hand of God in everything." Now, from the language of the book of Ruth, it seems that the writer does believe in luck. Look at how he puts it in verse 3. "So Ruth set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz." That's sometimes how it appears to us. Things just seem to happen. But the writer has already dropped the name of Boaz into the story 2 verses earlier. His message is that things may just seem to happen, but that everything is really planned by God. And that is one way that God provides for his people. Because that's what Ruth is now. A believer in the one true God. And in this chapter we'll see four ways in which God provides for his people. So that's what we can call the chapter. How God provides for his people. If you're already one of his people this evening, this is a great encouragement for you. That things are not out of control. That God is working for your good. If you're not yet a Christian this evening, may you hear God's summons from this chapter to come and put yourself under his wings. To come and dip your bread in his wine, if you like. So first of all, God provides for his people by guiding us, by guiding them. So guiding is the first point. When Ruth leaves the place where she and Naomi are staying, she doesn't know where she's going that day. Verse 2 makes that clear. Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him." In other words, after whoever in whose sight I shall find favour. But our writer knows where she's going. And he wants to tell us that God knows, that God is directing her steps. She goes somewhere where she's allowed to glean. The young man that Boaz has in charge of the reapers is sympathetic to her. And that's no accident. Obviously, Boaz's godly life has an effect on his workers. Just look how they greet each other in verse 4. Boaz came from Bethlehem. He said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." And this at a time when elsewhere in the country, people are behaving just whatever way they please. Boaz doesn't keep the Lord for the tabernacle or for his private devotions. He brings the Lord with him into the harvest field. And indeed, Boaz's arrival on the very day and in the exact place where Ruth begins her work, that's no coincidence either. As verse 1 tells us, Boaz is a worthy man. And one aspect of this is his wealth. His property. Now note that term, worthy man. Because we'll see that term again next week. So just store that in your memory banks for next week, God willing. And as a wealthy man, as a man of property, Boaz probably has a lot to tend to. But as the verse that we were studying earlier today says, let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him. It's God who is bringing about the meeting of this wealthy man with this poor refugee woman. And that shows the attention that God takes to detail. Now, this may seem a very small thing in the whole scheme of things. But did you realize that this meeting in the harvest field is the pivot on which God's plan to save his people is going to turn? Because if I may spoil the suspense, Boaz will marry Ruth. And they will become the great grandparents of King David. And from David's line, the Messiah, the only Son of God, the Saviour, will be born. So God guides his people. That's one way he provides for us. He superintends whatever comes to pass. As the Shorter Catechism tells us, God's works of providence are his most holy, wise and powerful preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. With God, there's no such thing as chance. So if God is guiding one woman, seemingly right at the bottom of the ladder, to where he wants her to be, is he not doing the same thing for you, Christian? Our deaths are more full of divine appointments than we may understand. Sometimes our lives may look like the underside of a carpet or of a tapestry, with threads going everywhere and nowhere. But as I'm sure you've heard before, God looks at the tapestry from above. It makes sense to him. He sees the pattern. One meeting, one service, one letter, one conversation, one CD you may pass on, one book may not mean much to you. But in the plans of eternity, it may carry more meaning than you ever know. So are you where you're supposed to be, Christian? And are you doing what you're supposed to be doing? God's purposes may depend upon it. That's the first way that God provides for his people, by preserving us, by guiding our actions. The second way has to do with the gleaning. The gleaning. Did you notice how many times the word glean crops up in this chapter? Some 10 times at least. Because the gleaning is how the all-important meeting takes place. Now, Ruth doesn't make up this idea of gleaning herself. That's why we read a couple of verses from Leviticus earlier on. It's God who establishes the practice of gleaning, either the ears of the crops or the grapes on the vine. And who are the gleanings for? Obviously not for those who have their own land and who have their own crops or fruit. They're for those who, for whatever reason, have no land or no crops. Naomi and Ruth have just come back to Bethlehem at the time of barley harvest. Obviously, they weren't there to sow the family land, so they have no crops. The only other thing that Ruth can do to put food on the table is to go out gleaning in the harvest fields. What's more, she's doubly qualified for this gleaning, because that passage in Leviticus says to the landowner, "You shall leave the gleanings for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord." With no man to support her, Ruth is poor. And she's also a sojourner. She has come into the land from outside. She's a Moabite. God is even providing for outsiders here. And again, it's no chance that once near the start of the chapter, and once on the lips of Boaz's servant in verse 6, and once again near the end of the chapter, Ruth is called Ruth the Moabite. But isn't that the way it is with every believer? None of us is born in God's family. We all have to come in from outside. We all have to see our poverty, our sin. And we have to see that only God can help us. And God gives the Israelites the reason for them to leave the edges of their fields for the gleaners. "I am the Lord," he says. That's the way God is towards those who are not yet his people. So we cannot afford to live lives turned in on ourselves, because that's not how God is towards us. So Ruth comes gleaning, and God moves the story on. It's a bit like what happened in the first chapter. Naomi decided to come back to Bethlehem after 10 years living in Moab. And at that point, God brought flooding from Ruth, her faith in him, and her love for Naomi. God seems to work when his people are working and not idling. I wonder why Naomi doesn't come with Ruth into the harvest field. Naomi may only be in her 50s. She doesn't tell us at any point that she's unable to work. Could it be that her bitterness is leading her to self-pity, which can so easily lead to inactivity and often depression? Sometimes we can use up so much of our energy worrying that we have no energy left for the work that we should be doing. And notice too what hard work the gleaning is. Look at verse 7. "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers." So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. She doesn't slacken the whole day. There's a story told some time ago about a young professional man in Glasgow who came to faith in Christ. And as he was moving around the office, frequently he came past the typing pool. Maybe the younger folk here don't understand what a typing pool is. Before there were computers, they would have had a number of ladies normally working on typewriters in the same area. And after a while he noticed that one of the three typewriters was typing consistently. The other two typewriters were more intermittent. And when he mentioned this to a colleague, he was told, "Oh, that will be so and so. She's a Christian." Her Christianity could be seen in the way that she carried out her duties. Just as Ruth's hard work commends her here. Could people say that of you or of me? But notice too Ruth's humility. When Boaz approaches her in verse 10, she falls down before him with her face to the ground. And she says in verse 10, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" And that's when we hear Boaz's heartwarming reply, really at the center of the chapter. Boaz replies in verse 11, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Ruth's a Moabite, and as a Moabite she's not welcome. But she has turned her back on her own family and on the gods of Moab. And she has put herself willingly under the wings of the Lord, who saves his people from their sin. What insight God has given Boaz that Boaz can recognize all of this. And what a lovely thing it is. This is really a prayer that Boaz is uttering here. He's praying that God may reward Ruth for her faithfulness. What a lovely thing it is that Boaz is going to be the answer to his own prayer, because he's going to be the reward that God will give Ruth. God is the one who has established laws like the law of gleaning in his word. laws to protect the vulnerable, the widows and the orphans, laws to support those who can't work themselves, laws to care for the elderly, laws to teach the young. Other countries that don't have this biblical capital don't show such concern for the vulnerable. And sadly, we would have to say that as time goes by, this country seems to be moving further and further away, shedding such biblical protection itself. We need to pray, even as was being prayed in the prayer meeting before the service this evening, through the work of the church, through the work of organizations like the Christian Institute, that more people would realize that righteousness exalts a nation, that Christians are not the enemy, that sin is a reproach to any people. We need to pray, we need to work, so that more and more would come to take refuge under God's wings from the coming catastrophe. God guides. God provides protective laws like gleaning for outsiders. Thirdly, we come to the giving. The guiding, the gleaning, the giving. And this is where Boaz comes into his own. Look at his first inquiry in verse 5. Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" He's noticed a stranger in his field. He doesn't want to know who she is as much as what her family background is. And when he hears that she's a foreigner, he doesn't write her off. In fact, he speaks most warmly to her after making sure that none of his own men will insult her in any way. He knows the ways of the world. He knows the signs of the times. And although effectively Ruth is a nobody, in verse 8, Boaz calls her my daughter. And in verse 9, he goes far beyond what's required of him by telling Ruth to follow his female servants in verse 8. That means that she doesn't have to stick to the edges of the field. And such action is the privilege of the landowner's family, which Ruth is not. And in verse 9, by encouraging her to drink from the water that the reapers have with them in the field, he's saving Ruth time and energy, trudging back to the well in the town. Water again reserved for his own company. And Boaz's treatment of Ruth is like the father's treatment of the prodigal son when he comes back. And that explains Ruth's profound gratitude in verse 13. Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." It seems she hasn't had many kind words from Naomi recently. At the hottest part of the day, Boaz invites her to eat something. Maybe she hasn't even brought anything with her. And rather sheepishly, she sits beside the reapers. But Boaz's giving isn't over yet. His generosity during the afternoon session is such that Ruth has an ephah of barley to bring home. And if you have a footnote in your Bible, you'll see it says an ephah was about 3/5 of a bushel, or 22 litres. 5.5 gallons, if that means anything to you. 22 litres of grain. 11 of those 2-litre milk containers that we probably have in our fridges. 11 of those full of grain. Probably Ruth has difficulty staggering home under the weight of it. And this is a particularly sweet way that God provides for his people, by bringing us into contact with other generous believers. When I was an assistant in the Presbyterian Church, there were more ministers in that denomination than there were congregations for them. So seeking a call was a roller coaster of ups and downs. And yet often during the downs, some Christian would say something, or some Christian would call at just the right moment to encourage my wife and me when we most needed it. And since we have joined Culibacky congregation just over a year ago, we have known the practical and very generous love that only God puts in the hearts of his people. You see, Boaz could have raised many barriers to keep Ruth at arm's length. She's a woman. She's from a forbidden people. She's poor. But instead of that, he gives of himself, just like Jesus and the woman at the well. Could I ask you, Christian, to be on the lookout for Ruths, for those you might encourage, those in whose lives God is working? Don't look for the barriers. We can always find barriers. Look for the badges of his grace. Gratitude, humility, a sense of sin and unworthiness, a love for God, a love for Jesus. These are the things that mark Ruth. And if you give yourself like Boaz, you'll find that you too will receive. You certainly won't outgive God. The guiding, the gleaning, the giving. And finally we come to the Goel. The Goel. That's a Hebrew word. It's a Hebrew word that's worth learning, because it means redeemer. And we'll see it again in Ruth before we're finished. Ruth may have come to shelter under God's wings. She may have left home empty that morning and come back burdened with grain. But there are still major needs in her life that haven't been met. She can't maintain her dead husband's land in Bethlehem. She has no husband, and therefore she will have no children. So the family name will die out. She needs a redeemer. And we will talk in more detail about what this is all about in subsequent weeks. But this is where Naomi comes into her own. After a rather curt dismissal that morning when Naomi stayed at home, as soon as Naomi sees Ruth's bundle and hears where Ruth has been working, she bursts out in verse 20. May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. And the kindness there could be either Boaz's kindness, or it could be the Lord's kindness. It's deliberately double-edged, because the truth is that Boaz's kindness is the Lord's kindness. And that word, kindness, is one of the richest words in the Bible. It means faithful, constant, loving kindness. It's that word that we were singing from Psalm 23. Surely goodness and mercy, goodness and loving kindness shall follow me all the days of my life. It's dawning on Naomi now that God is keeping his covenant. He has filled their stomachs. He will bind up their broken hearts. He will redeem their souls. He will restore them to his chosen people. He can be trusted. Praise his name. And this is the main way that God provides for those who are not yet his people, for those who will become his people. Is it possible that you have been living in Moab, that you have been going after other gods, that you may even have been worshipping yourself? Have you sensed the emptiness of those things? Have you sensed God drawing you away from those empty things to himself? He alone can forgive. He alone can fill. Because he alone has made you. And he alone can buy you back. Will you come and see what great provision he has made for you in the life and in the death of his Goel, his Redeemer, Jesus? Will you come and shelter under his eternal wings and find peace for your soul? Because if you do, you'll never, ever believe in luck again. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you for this lovely chapter where we see you graciously at work behind the scenes. Lord, we do thank you for what we see in Boaz, which does appear to be a reflection of Jesus. He can do what we can't do. He can fulfill the law. He can provide food, physical food and spiritual food. He can give us the rest we need. He can go further than Boaz could ever go. He can give new life. He can grant forgiveness. Because he has lived and died for his people. He is a close relative, just as Boaz was of Ruth. He took our nature upon himself so that we might have his righteousness, his perfection. He is able to help us at all times. We praise you for all that we have, for the great provision that we have in Jesus our Redeemer. And Lord, we do pray that you would help the believers in this congregation particularly to be on the lookout, almost as Boaz was himself, to see if there are others who are beginning to show the signs that you are working in their lives. And Lord, we do pray that you would use this congregation to draw others from their sin to the Savior. If there are those this evening, Lord, who are not yet believers, we pray that you would show them their emptiness, that you would show them their foolishness, that you would show them Jesus, and that you would draw them under his wings. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.